When's the last time you heard a sermon out of the book of Joel? Well, Joel's in the Old Testament there. It's Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And Joel is just three chapters. It's part of the minor prophets there, but not because of significance. It's minor because of the size, all right, when you compare it to Ezekiel, for instance. Part of the minor prophets here, but it's a prophetic book. Right, we looked at some verses here on Wednesday night in our study here. We've been looking at the Antichrist and the false preacher, the false prophet there, and looking at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here in Joel chapter number 3, where we'll be here, Joel chapter 3 talks about the coming day of the Lord. The coming day of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the battle of Armageddon. Okay, that's exciting stuff. But here in Joel chapter 3, you're there by now. Joel chapter 3, look here, verse number 9, and I'll read verse 9 through 14. It says here in Joel 3, verse 9, "Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." And in verse 14 here is where we'll be preaching out of. It says here in verse 14, "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." Right? Two times there he mentions the valley of decision. So I'm going to preach on the valley of decision. We're all in a valley of decision right here as you sit. There's a decision, or for many of us, many decisions that need to be made here today in the valley of decision. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we are grateful to be in your house, Lord. I'm grateful for those you brought in here today, Lord. But now I do ask, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you give me your words and your wisdom, your clarity of thought here to do what only you can do, Lord, and that's to speak to our hearts here today. Lord, your word is all truth. Every single word in your book is true. And so, Lord, I pray you'll speak to our hearts truth here today. Lord, guard our hearts, guard our minds of anything of the devil. Bind Satan, and Lord, do a work in our life here today. Maybe there is one here that needs to be born again. I pray for that soul here today. But Lord, have your will and way with us, and we'll give you the glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, there's a story about a young man who had just gotten his driver's license. And you remember how it was when you got your license? I remember, right? I got my license, and now I have my freedom, and I'm just ready to go. So this young man with his newfound freedom, you know, he decided he was going to go on a trip. He was going to go visit a friend. So he gets in his car and he starts out driving, and he drives many, many miles, and the day turned into night, and now it's late at night, and the roads are dark, and he really doesn't know where he's at. But he came to a fork in the road, a fork in the road. Which way does he go? There's no signs, and there's no GPS. Remember those days? There's no GPS. And so he paused for a moment. And he looked to his left and he looked to his right, and one way seemed a little more light down off the beaten path, but the other way seemed awful dark. So without giving it much attention, he chose what looked like the smooth road. Now, hours later, after running out of gas and getting lost in the middle of nowhere, he realized something very, very important. One wrong decision can be detrimental. It can change everything. Everything. Now, you and I here today, every single day, we are standing at a fork in the road. Every single day, we are faced with decisions to make. You realize life is all about decisions. Life is all about choices. Some choices are small, like what to eat, what to wear. Some choices like, hey, just getting up and coming to church. But other choices are significant. They're big choices. They're big decisions. Like, where will I live? Where will I work? Who will I marry? What church will I be a member of? Will I be found faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? But now here in verse 14, the Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The truth is, we are in a valley of decision right now. What will you choose? Will you choose to follow Jesus Christ? Will you choose Jesus Christ, or will you choose the world? Wait, will you follow light, or will you follow the darkness? Will you follow the narrow way, or will you stay on the broad road of destruction? Maybe you're like some people say, well, preacher, I just don't make a decision. I just don't make a choice. Well, in reality, you have. To not make a decision, to not choose, is a very bad choice to make, and it's a very dangerous position to take. If you remember Pilate, he tried to wash his hands with Jesus, but he couldn't, could he? He had to make a decision, and he made the wrong decision to go forth to crucify Jesus, and it ultimately led to him committing suicide. Agrippa said, almost, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian, but let me tell you, almost saved is completely lost. All right? Almost saved is completely lost. And so here we are today. We are in the valley of decision. There are decisions for you and I to make here today. But will we make the right ones? Will we make the wrong ones? The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The first thing I want you to see here today is the people. I want you to see here the people. Look in verse number 9. The Bible says here, proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Hey, people just like you and I. People just like you and I. People here today, hey, just like you and I. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Look, this here is not a call of revival. This isn't a call for everybody to get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call to gather the people up to war. God is gathering them up together. He's preparing for war to come and fight at the battle of Armageddon. Hold your place here and I'll show you. If you flip over to Revelation chapter number 16. Hold your place here because we'll be back. But flip over to Revelation chapter 16. And we see here the gathering of the people. Here in Revelation 16, verse number 14. It says, for they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. The coming day of the Lord is the gathering of the people together. And then look first at verse 16. It says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon, right? We know that the battle of Armageddon, that God is gathering the armies together. He's gathering the people to this great battle, the final battle that will end at the end of the great tribulation. Jesus Christ will come back to the earth a second time at this point, at the end of the 7-year tribulation, and he will destroy the armies and he will set up his millennial reign on earth. Oh, but the multitudes and the multitudes in the valley of decision. See, there are multitudes of people standing in the valley of decision right now. And let me warn you, the time is running out. The time is running out. Do you know today there are over 8 billion people in the world? 8 billion people. More people than ever before. More lost people than ever before. But every single one of those people have a soul. Every single one of those people Jesus Christ died for. Oh, the multitudes and the multitudes in the valley of decision. Every single person must make a decision. We must make a decision. You see, God did not divide the 8 billion people or the world or all the people into 10 different groups. He didn't divide them into 20 different groups. Right? He didn't divide the rich and the poor. He didn't divide the white and the black. He didn't divide the religious and the political. He didn't divide the Republicans and the Democrats. No, God sees you and I and every single person in one of two groups. You are either saved or you're lost. You are either heaven bound or you're hell bound. You are either in Christ or against Jesus Christ. In 1 John 5:12, the Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's that simple. Which group are you in? You either have the Son and you have life, or you don't. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." It's that simple. If you have the Son, you have eternal life. You see, Jesus Christ is the life. He is the life. He is the perfect Son of God. He left heaven. He came to this earth as the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He lived a sinless life. He is the only one who ever did that. He is the one who secured the perfect righteousness for you and I here today. And all we stand at the valley of decision. Every single person must pass through this valley. You see, no one escapes the decision. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, the Bible says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's just like that new track, those new tracks that we have. Hey, it gives a visual. It shows the multitudes and the multitudes of people living their lives and working their jobs and making more money and just living life, and they're all on their way to hell. But it gives the narrow path through the cross. You see, the cross is the only way. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus didn't say, "I'm one of many ways." He says, "I am the way, the only way." Jesus Christ is the only way you will get to heaven. Now, some people think, well, hey, why hasn't Jesus come back yet? You know, we've heard this my whole life, that Jesus was coming back. Why is it he's not come back? Why is, you know, the world is so bad, why won't he come back? Well, let me tell you why. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, he's long-suffering. Hey, there's one more soul you got to win. There's one more soul we got to win. There's one more door we got to knock, Gilead Baptist, because there's somebody out there waiting to be saved. There's somebody out there. We have one more soul that we need to lead to the Lord. John 3:16 sums it up. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, all the people in the valley of decision. But what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? You see, the Bible is very clear. Jesus is very clear. There's only one way to get to heaven, and all the multitudes of the people must come this way, or you won't come to heaven. People everywhere. Everywhere. But the question here today is not about those people. The question here today is about you. It's about you. What will you do with Jesus? Will you live for Jesus? You see here first the people. The second thing I want you to see here is the predicament. The predicament, if you could flip back over to Joel chapter 3 and look there at verse number 10. In Joel chapter number 3, we see the predicament here. In verse number 10, it says, "Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong." Now that phrase there, "beat your plowshares into swords," it's a call to war. This here is a call to war, and it's the very opposite thing that we see in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, which is a call of peace. which is a prophecy of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. But in Isaiah chapter 2 in verse number 4, the Bible says, "And he shall judge among the nations," Jesus Christ, "and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares," the opposite, okay, "and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." This here is referring to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth when there will be peace on earth. There will be no more war. Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth. You know, He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and He will rule on this earth in peace. But here in Joel 3, verse 10, it's the opposite of that. Instead of disarming, they're arming themselves. The call is to gather to the war, to gather to the battle. Hey, all you people of war, come to the battle. Come to the battle of Armageddon. So, basically, instead of choosing peace, they're choosing war. They're choosing to make war. You see, when people reject God's Word, get this, when people reject God's Word, they would rather fight God physically, literally, than just obey Him, than just be faithful. You know, it'd be a whole lot easier just to obey God. And I can give you a story after story about how I can't be no preacher. I can't be no pastor. And I'm disobeying God, and I'm trying to do this and do that. So, no, don't call me to do that. I can't do that. But if I just would have obeyed from the beginning, hey, life would have went a whole lot smoother at times. The chastening hand of God we talk about, life would have just been a whole lot smoother. But when people reject God's Word, they would rather fight God literally than just obey Him. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Now, I know we've all heard this before. We say, "Oh, preacher, you know, I just don't see it like that. You know, I just don't see the Bible like that." I mean, it is 2025. You need to get with the times. But can I remind you, Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. God doesn't change. His Word doesn't change. And by the way, whose Word is it anyway? It's God's Word. It's not your words. And here's the thing with that. God got along without you and I way just fine before we ever come along. And God will get along just fine after we're long gone. It's God's Word, not our Word. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And it's repeated in Proverbs 16:25. It means it must be important, right? He goes on again. He says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." You see, we like to think we're right. We like to think we're right about everything. But a lot of times, we're wrong about most everything, right? And not a lot of times, our ways are the ways of death. But here's the thing. God wrote this book. It's right here. It's preserved. Right here, He wrote what He meant. He meant what He wrote. Preserved the King James Bible. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to subtract to it. The only thing you need to do is read it and obey it. Read it and obey it. God literally breathed out His Word, the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means God literally breathed out His Word. But the problem is so many people don't like God's Word the way He wrote it, and so they want to change it. They want to change it. But God's Word doesn't need change. It just simply needs to be obeyed. In 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." You see, we're not to sit around kumbaya and say, "Well, this is what the Scripture says." No, this is what the Scripture said. No, this is what the Scripture said. No, God wrote what He meant, and He meant what He wrote. We're not to interpret whatever we feel like the Scriptures. The Scriptures interpret themselves. The Scriptures are interpreted by comparing Scripture with Scripture, by taking it in the context of the Scripture. And you know what else about the Scripture is the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. And so if you're saved, you have the author of Scripture living in you, and He's going to teach you if you read it. But that's the problem. Most people don't want to read their Bible. They don't want to read their Bible. They'd rather watch Fox News and ESPN and TikTok and Snapchat and Twitter. But the thing of it is, God's Word is truth. You're not going to find truth in any of those things. God's Word is truth. And we live in a world today that doesn't know truth. We live in a world today that doesn't know the difference between wrong and right. I mean, we still murder over a million babies a year by way of abortion. Continued, still, since 1973, the Roe v. Wade, right? Since 1973, well over a million babies per year. We are just a nation that is full of sin. A nation that is full of pride. That ought to sum it up, because our nation's sin is pride, and everything stumbles from that pride. But pride cometh before the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit before a fall, right? God will destroy the proud, right? And also that same technology we use and we think it's great and it helps us out with our jobs and everything is great, but that same technology we could be using to spread the gospel all around the world everywhere is the same technology that streamed pornography, that is streamed sexual sins and all these wickedness things that is going on. Hey, also we have these schools here today that they don't teach anything about the Bible, anything about the fear of the Lord. Instead, they teach how to question your children and their genders. But you see, this is what happens when men beat their plowshares into swords. When they disobey God's Word, when they reject God's Word, and you see there's a problem here. There's a predicament in the valley of decision. Here's the problem. Death. Every single one of these men that's called up to this battle is going to be destroyed. But here's an even bigger one for you. Hebrews 9:27, we all die. And as it is appointed on the men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, once this heart stops the ticking, that's all the time we have. Time is up. No more decisions to be made. It's heaven or hell at that point. And God is not going to make you come to Him today. God is not going to make you get saved. But if you're going to go to heaven, you got to come to Jesus Christ. And so the moral of the story is people end up going to hell because they choose to reject Jesus Christ. If you remember in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who was a religious man, comes to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus, and Jesus already saw his heart. He already saw the intentions. He went right to the heart. He says in John chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't even say you're not going. He says if you're not born again, you're not even going to see it. And he says it again in verse 7. He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You must be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You see, God loves the whole world so much. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He shed His blood. He paid the sin debt. He died on that cross. They buried Him. 3 days later, He rose from the dead. But you must put your trust in Jesus Christ to get you to heaven. You see, it's not about doing the best you can. I've knocked on doors and talked with people and say, well, I'm doing the best I can. Hey, it's not about keeping the Ten Commandments. There's more than ten, but you can't keep them. The law is our schoolmaster. It shows us that we come short, that we're not going to be able to keep all of the commandments. Hey, it's not about feeding the poor. Salvation is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Jesus said, search the Scriptures. You get that? Search the Scriptures, not Facebook, not TikTok. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ is it. And if you read the Scriptures, you're going to see Jesus Christ. You're not going to see Calvinism. Anybody who ever turned to Calvinism didn't read their Bible. Calvinism is not in the Bible. For God so loved the world. That's everybody, okay? But search the Scriptures. But today, so many people think, oh, I'm good enough. I'm going to get to heaven. And I thought the same way. You know, until I was 38 years old, I thought, I'm good enough. I'm not as bad as that person over there. I'm not a murderer. I'm not as bad as they are. You see, I've even heard people say, yeah, I believe in God. I'm going to heaven because I believe in God. Well, that's good, but can I remind you that the devils believe in God, and they're one up on you because they tremble. You see, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 1:12, the Bible says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You see, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. If you all, like, for my birthday, you're like, "Oh, we love our pastor, I'm going to give him a free gift. I'm going to give him this card," and you write that card out nice, and you write a check out, and you sign it, and you say, "All right, pastor, we love you, here you go." Right? It's not mine until I receive it. You've written it all out, but that doesn't make it mine. I actually have to take it and make it my own. Okay? Because at any point I can say, "No, thank you." I can say, "I don't want it." I say, "Well, you know, I'm good enough." But that's not what the Bible says. You've got to make it your own. You've got to receive Him. You've got to receive that free gift. So many today have not heard the gospel. Believe it or not, even in our world, so many people today have not heard the gospel. They've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's even more significant for us to just go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Sometimes I wonder, are you ashamed of the gospel? If you're not there at Saturday at 10 o'clock, are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." You see, everybody needs the gospel. No one is exempt from needing the gospel. You say, "Why is that?" Well, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death." You say, "Well, where did sin come from?" Hey, you remember God created Adam and Eve, and He put them in a perfect place, and He gave them one thing they couldn't do. Well, Adam ate of that fruit of that tree. Romans 5:12 tells us, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, we are not only born sinners, but we are sinners by choice. Therefore, we are doubly guilty before God. You see, that's the problem. That's the problem. It's interesting, you know, because you read the Bible, and you come to books of the Bible like Isaiah. You know, Isaiah is interesting, as we've studied in Sunday school, but Isaiah, he was the first human to get a vision of heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6, he was the first one to see heaven. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, the Bible says, this is what he said. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." You see, he didn't say God is just holy. He said it three times. Holy, holy, holy. And you know, we live in a day and age where people think, well, God changes. Well, the very same thing, 800 years later, John gets the vision in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 4, in verse number 8, the Bible says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You see, God is holy. You get that. God is holy, therefore He hates sin. Sin keeps us from God. God cannot look upon sin. If you remember, Jesus is on the cross. He's dying on the cross. The Father turns His back on Him, and Jesus says, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" Right? Because of sin, our sin debt was put on Him. But you see, our sin deserves us hell. Our punishment for our sin deserves hell. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. "And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Oh, but there's a great promise. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Who's that water? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Hey, you're in the valley of decision here today. What will you choose? In John chapter 11, in verses 25 and 26, Jesus talking to the woman at the well there, and He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Those are powerful words. If you come to Jesus Christ, you'll never die. Oh yeah, our bodies will go to the ground. We'll close our eyes here one day, but we'll awaken or open our eyes in heaven. But then in verse 26, he ends that verse there. He says, believest thou this? Hey, you're in the valley of decision. You're in the valley of decision here today. There is a predicament to be made. And thirdly, I want you to see here the proclamation. Lastly, we see here the proclamation back in Joel chapter 3, back in our text of verse 14. The Bible says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. You see, in that day, the multitudes and multitudes of soldiers will face the Lord there in the valley of decision and will be killed. The valley of decision is where God will execute His judgment upon the wicked nations of the earth. The day of the Lord is drawing near. The day of the Lord is near. The valley of decision is here for you today. The truth of the matter is every one of us will die. It doesn't matter if you believe it or not. We will all die. It doesn't matter if you believe in heaven or hell. And by the way, Jesus spoke more on hell than he did on anything else. It doesn't matter how old we are. All ages die. And when we die, that is it. There's coming a day. You cannot avoid this valley of decision that we will stand before God. In Matthew chapter 25, in verses 32 and 33, the Bible says, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. You see, the only thing that matters in this valley is not what kind of family you come from. It's not what kind of church you come from. Hey, the only thing that matters in this valley is where you're washed with the blood of the Lamb. Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been born again? Don't put it off. The valley of decision. Jesus already paid the price. He's already died in my place. He rose from the dead for you and I. Let me tell you a story here about a man. This man was clothed in the finest money could buy. His sandals never wore out. His table was never empty. And his friends were many. He never knew hunger. And he never worried about tomorrow. His name, you might ask, well, the world never needed it. He had status, though. He had power. He had wealth. He was that one that everybody wanted to be. But just outside of his gate, of his estate, lay another man. That man's name was Lazarus. He had no servants. He had no friends. The only thing he had were sores. They were open sores. They were seeking sores. They were ugly sores. And his only companion in life was a dog that licked his wound. And his greatest hope each day were that just some crumbs would fall from that rich man's table. You know the story. Luke chapter number 16. But Luke chapter 16 presents a story. It presents two men, two lives, and two different eternities. You see, one day death came. The rich man died and all his money stayed behind. His purple robes and his mansions were of no use to him anymore. Oh, he was buried with honor. He had a big funeral and everybody came from all over the place. But you see, he lifted up his eyes in hell. Flames and pain, unending thirst, no more servants, no more comforts. He was all alone in the torment of judgment. And for the first time in his life, he begged. He begged. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Have mercy. Hey, listen. Listen. The day of mercy was over. The day of mercy was over. The day of mercy is here today. The day of mercy is here today. It was too late for this man. It was too late. Abraham said to him, he said, son, remember. Son, remember. And then he remembered it all. He remembered every time somebody invited him to church. He remembered every sermon that he heard. He remembered every gospel tract that he was given. He remembered it all, but listen, it was too late. There were no more second chances. Time was up. And you know what else he did? He begged that someone would go to his father's house. Because he had five brethren that were on their way to hell with him. You see, what happened was is he became a soul winner in hell. But unfortunately, to become a soul winner in hell is too late. Too late. This man in hell in Luke chapter 16 is still there. He's still there. He's still burning. He's still begging for one drip of water. Hey, his riches didn't save him. His religion didn't save him. His reputation didn't save him. And neither will yours. He lived for himself and he died without God. Oh, the multitudes and the multitudes in the valley of decisions. So, my friends here today, have you made a decision today? Have you made a decision today? Now, there are many Christians here, I'm sure, and over the internet, there are many Christians here. But let me ask you, are you living for the Lord? Are you living in light of eternity? Maybe there's some decisions you've not made. Maybe you're not willing to commit. Hey, listen, the valley of decision is here for you. You say, oh, you know what? One day I'll get right. One day I will get right with God, but let me tell you, one day might never come if it's not today. Maybe you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Hey, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Our life is but a vapor. It goes quick. Don't put it off. Don't leave here the same way you come in. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. You come and tell me you need to be saved, and we'll take the Bible and show you how to be born again. How to know for sure you're going to heaven. Let me just tell you, we're not always guaranteed tomorrow. We're not always guaranteed tomorrow. The valley of decision. So let me ask you, what will be your decision here today for Jesus Christ? In the valley of decision. Let's pray.